God. Take your Bibles tonight if you would, and you can put me on the clock right now. I do not care. Okay? I'm just telling you. Psalm 149. Turn to Psalm 149. You're precious, and it is my privilege to be here again this year. Psalm 149. Boy, I certainly enjoyed lunch today. Was that not fantastic? Can we stop for a minute and thank the people that prepared the lunch today? I mean, that was awesome, man. That was awesome. I mean, two different kind of meats, and I got both of them. I'm just going to tell you that right now. Psalm 149. Folks, I'm preaching tonight on this subject. Let's just praise the Lord out loud. I'll say that again. Let's just praise the Lord out loud. Stand for the reading of the Word of God. Would you do that, everybody standing? And I'm going to read the entire psalm, Psalm 149. Just be glad I'm not in Psalm 119, but I'm in Psalm 149. And I'm going to read the whole psalm. It's 9 verses long, and the first verse says, "Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with a timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth." Let me read that one more time. "Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishment upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints, praise ye the Lord." I'm preaching tonight about praise. Boy, we need to praise, do we not? That's what I'm preaching tonight. And I'm preaching on this subject, let's just praise the Lord out loud. Thank God for the reading of his inerrant book. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Father, I'm so grateful for this wonderful attendance that is here tonight. God, thank you, Lord, for the privilege now to open your book. God, thank you for Brother David and the Godsey family that have blessed us tonight. And now, God, I ask for that which only you can give me. I cannot work it up. I cannot perform it. God, I ask you to loose me and let me go. And God, I come against my enemy, every devil and demon spirit. And I pray, God, you will receive the glory, for only you are worthy. And Father, I'll thank you now for what you're going to do, and I praise you right this moment. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. In Matthew 12:34, Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." I still love the story of the woman who'd been married for 25 years to a griping, grumbling, fault-finding, negative man. And she thought, "I'm going to please him before I die if it's the last thing I do." So one morning she got up early, long before him. She went to the grocery store and got his favorite brand of coffee. Then she drove out in the country to a farm, and she got 2 fresh eggs and some fresh bacon. And she came back to the house, and she fixed him that bacon, that eggs. She made him some orange juice, brewed his favorite coffee, and she took those 2 eggs and scrambled one and fried the other. And when she did, she put it on a plate and a tray, and she took it upstairs to serve her grouchy husband breakfast in bed. That old boy took one look at that plate, had a groan and grimace on his face, kind of grunted, and she said, "What in the world's the matter now?" He said, "Woman, can't you ever do anything right? You scramble the wrong egg." Now, folks, I'm going to tell you about that old boy. That old boy had a heart problem. Say, "How you know, preacher?" Because I've discovered this, Brother Stan. Whatever's in the heart comes up out of the mouth. Have you ever noticed that? If your heart is not right, if your heart is empty, you know what'll come out of your mouth? Griping and grumbling, criticizing and complaining, poison and profanity. But when the heart's right, when the king is in the castle, when the king lives in the heart, something else comes out of your mouth. I mean, when Jesus is in the right place, you can't help it. You can't stop it, and you can't stifle it. You can't hold it in or hide it in. It's going to come busting out. And before you know it, you'll open your mouth out loud, and you'll say words you've never said before. You'll say words like amen, and glory to God, and praise his name, and thank you, Jesus. And before you know it, you'll be praising God out loud. The psalmist writes about praise. He writes a lot about praise. Do you understand about praise? Think about this statement. God says more about praise than he does prayer. Did you know that? Because prayer means getting something from God. Praise is giving something to God. So God says far more about praise. That's why God, right in the middle of your Bible, has stuck the Hebrew hymn book, the Jewish song book, 150 songs of praise, because God wants us to know how to praise. And right here in Psalm 149, I like the way it begins, because it begins the way it ends. It begins in Psalm 149, verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord." It ends, the very last sentence of Psalm 149, verse 9, says, "Praise ye the Lord." Now, that phrase, "praise ye the Lord," or "praise the Lord," it may be three English words, but it's one Hebrew word. And the Hebrew word is halal. It's where we get the word hallelujah. Everybody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say it again. Hallelujah. Boy, you did that right well. You know what the word hallelujah means? The word hallelujah is a word of excitement. It's a word of expression. It's a word of emotion. It's a word of exuberance. You cannot be unexcited and say the word hallelujah. You've got to put a smile on your face to say the word hallelujah. So God tells us to praise him. And then watch this. He says it's good to do it out loud from time to time. Notice what he says in verse 6. He gives us the instrument we praise him with, and all of us got one. God says, let the high, and the word high means loud. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. So God says, open your mouth out loud and praise the Lord. Let me make this real clear. This is not a Pentecostal verse. It's not an Assembly of God verse. It's not a charismatic verse. It's not a Bible. It's not a Baptist verse. Rather, it's a Bible verse. God says, open your mouth and praise the Lord out loud. And I know what some people say, Brother Stan. They say, well, Brother Rick, I just like to be real somber and silent and just praise God real dignified all the time. Well, quit it, man. I mean, quit it. It's okay once in a while to get loose. It's okay once in a while to open your mouth and praise him out loud. Oh, come on, son. You do everything else out loud. You cheer for your football team out loud. I mean, son, some of you eat out loud. You gossip out loud. A lot of folks laugh out loud. It's okay to praise the Lord out loud. Because when you praise him out loud, an amazing thing happens. When you begin to praise God out loud, it'll change the atmosphere. When you praise God out loud, it'll chase away the attitudes. When you praise God out loud, it'll terrify the gates of hell, because the devil's allergic to praise. So God says, go ahead and praise him out loud. Matter of fact, God tells us in Psalm 149, there are three specific times we're to open our mouth and praise him out loud. Now, son, it's going to get real good, so don't miss this. Number one, God says we're to open our mouth and praise him out loud when we're assembled with the saints. Brother Mark, I believe I'll say that one more time. God says, open your mouth and praise him out loud when we're assembled with the saints. God says that in verse 1. God says, praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation. The Hebrew word there is the assembly of the saints. So God says, watch me, church, when we're assembled together, it's a natural thing to do to praise the name of the Lord out loud. I was preaching in Ohio in April. And after the service on Sunday morning, preacher, the pastor took me to the Texas Roadhouse for lunch. We got Texas Roadhouse, and we'd had two morning services that morning, and so we didn't get there until afternoon. And when I walked up the Texas Roadhouse, there was 30 or 40 or 50 people on the front porch, you know. And so he put our name in, and we just hung out on the front porch. And we weren't there very long, Pastor, until this couple walked up with masks on, and that's all fine. I still wear masks from time to time. They had their mask on, and the woman walks right up to me and said, "Preacher, I enjoyed the sermon today." Well, Brother Stan, I said, "Which one?" Because I preached two different sermons, and I wanted to know which one applied to her life. Just that's all. I said, "Which one?" She said, "Well, we weren't there." She said, "We weren't at church. We watched it on live stream." He said, "We weren't there." And she turned to the pastor and she said, "Preacher, you know, we've not been coming to church because it's just unsafe." Now, they're on the front porch at the Texas Roadhouse with about 40 people. And she said, "We don't go to church because it's unsafe." I'm going to tell you what I want to do. I wanted to pull their mask down and give them a big, fat, wet, sloppy, holy kiss. I mean, right there, that's exactly what I wanted to do. And then she turned to her pastor, Brother Stan, and she said, "And we may not be back to church," because she said, we have church now in our living room. Now, I don't want to insult anybody here. I don't want anybody to get mad at me, but I want to make this as clear as I can possibly make it. I'm grateful for the live stream. I'm grateful for the technology during these difficult days, but you don't have church, and you don't go to church in your living room. Y'all understand? I mean, you just do not do it. See, the Jews understood the power of the assembly. They understood the joy of gathering together. It was a big deal. They believed when they went to the house of God, they were in the presence of God. We've got churches on every corner in Bristol, all over America, churches on every corner. And we take for gathering the assembling of the saints. God's given us the privilege to assemble. Do you see what this is tonight? It's not a chore. This is not a difficulty. I mean, I know we've got four nights to do it this week, but God's given us the privilege to lay aside what we're doing and assemble together. How many know what a blessing that is? Shout amen. Amen. It's a blessing to assemble. And God says when we assemble, there's a couple of things we do in praising around. This is good. God says there's a couple of ways to praise him when we're assembled together. Number one, you'll like this one, Brother Mark. We praise him when we're assembled, when we sing with the congregation. That's what he says, to sing with the congregation. He makes that real clear in verse 1. He says, praise ye the Lord. Now here's the word, sing unto the Lord, a new song, and his praises in the assembly of the saints. Let me tell you what the word sing means in Hebrew. You might want to write this down, sing. That's exactly what it means. He says when you get together with the saints of God, God says to sing. Now those that know me well are going to, this story is going to be humorous to you, but because I can't sing a royal lick, not a lick. I can't sing it. I can't carry a tune. I make a joyful noise, but it's a noise. And thank God, God likes it. So you're going to really get a kick out of this. When I was 19 years old, I was the lead singer in a gospel band. The lead singer, buddy. Because, listen, it was the Jesus movement. Y'all from my era, remember the Jesus movement? Son, the Jesus movement rocked America, and I pray for another one every day. And the Jesus movement changed people's lives. Well, I was saved during the Jesus movement. And so everybody was doing something. They had all them coffee houses, you know, where we'd sing Christian music. So we got us a band. We called our name Manna. I was a member of Manna. And I was the lead singer. 19 years old, I'd been called to preach. So we'd go to these places and sing, preacher, and then I'd get up and preach. And y'all, now this is the 70s, man. We wore those bell bottoms and those flowered shirts where the points of the collar came way out to your shoulders. Y'all remember that? Don't some of you look at me like you didn't do that. And I had long hair, and now I long for hair, but I had long hair, and I was in that gospel group, and we'd sing. Well, I was singing a bunch, and, you know, and well, I'd preach, and David, listen to this. I was singing one night, about 400 people there in this church, and I got finished singing, and then I preached. And after the service, an older fellow walked up to me. I was 19 years old in Bible college. He said, young fella, can I give you a little advice? And I said, yes, please. He said, you need to stick to preaching. And I said, sir, and he made it clearer than that. He said, you need to give up singing. Well, can I tell you something? I've not given up singing. See, I no longer sing to one audience. Now I sing to an audience of one. I no longer sing to people sitting in front of me, but I sing to the Lord living inside me. Because God tells us to sing. It's not an option. Do you know God says three times there to sing? For instance, look what God says in verse 1. God says, sing unto the Lord a new song. Look what he says in verse 3. Let them praise his name in the dance and let them sing praises to him. Look what he says in verse number 5. Let the saints be joyful in their bed. Let them sing aloud. Do y'all know why we sing? Please don't sit there and tell me you can't sing. You know why we sing to God? I'll give you a couple of quick reasons. Write them in the margin of your Bible. Number one, we sing because our God deserves it. He says that in verse 2. He says, let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. You know what that verse is saying? That's a mouthful. We sing not only because he's our creator, he's our cleanser. Not only because he designed us, he delivered us. So the Bible says we sing because he deserves it. And I love this one. Then in verse 4, the Bible says we sing because he desires it. Look at verse 4. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. That word pleasure means to enjoy. God Almighty enjoys it when we sing. So the Bible says God deserves it. Bible says God desires it. And you know the third one, God demands it. I've already told you, sing is not an option. God didn't say sing if you can carry a tune. God didn't say sing if you're good enough to sing on the stage. God didn't say sing if you've recorded a project or an album or a record or a CD. God didn't say sing then. God commands all of his saints of God to sing. And before I go on, why do we sing? Somebody said, Rick, I've had a bad day. I've got a bad throat. I don't feel like singing. Why do we sing? Can I sum it up? Can I base it? Can I boil it down to its basis form? Y'all know why we sing? Because we're saved. That's why we sing. because we're saved. The very first recorded song in the Bible was a song of salvation. In Exodus 15, they sang about it this morning, when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea and God brought the waters back and devoured Pharaoh's army, and that bunch saw they were set free forever. They had a church service on the beach. They had a spell on the beach. The Bible said Miriam, Aaron's sister, played her tambourine and danced, and the Bible said they sang a victory song for salvation. We sing because we're saved. That's what David sang in 2 Samuel 22. Read that sometime. There are 58 verses there, and it's full of the song of salvation. David looked back over his life at all the enemies that had come against him, Goliath and Saul, and all the enemies against Israel, and how God had preserved him. And the Bible said David sang for his salvation. The Bible said he sang and praised God. It said, God, you're the shield of my salvation. You're the rock of my salvation. You're the tower of my salvation. He sang because he was saved. That's why they sang in 2 Chronicles 20 when the Ammonites and the Moabites massed their armies that came against old Jehoshaphat, and he got rid of all of his army. You remember? He told them to take a furlough and stay home, and he signed him up a choir, and he took a bunch of singers out in the valley to fight that massive army. They didn't have a spear. They didn't have a shield. They didn't have a sword, but they had a song. And the Bible said they sang, and the other army wiped themselves out, and they sang salvation to the Lord. They sang. That's why Paul and Silas sang in a Philippian jail on death row amidst the mud and the crud and the roaches and the rats. And the Bible said in Psalm 16:25, they prayed, sang praises to God. God rocked the place. It was the jailhouse rock. That's what it was, boys. And the Bible said they sang the song of salvation. And by the way, before I finish, the last recorded song in the Bible is in Revelation 15, where the martyred saints of the great tribulation, having been delivered from the Antichrist, stand before God clothed in white, and they sing, worthy is the Lamb, and they sing a song of salvation. So we sing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We sing, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We sing, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We sing, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. So the next time you come to church, tomorrow night's a good start. When you get to church, don't just sit there, sing. Don't just stare there, sing. Don't just spectate, sing. If you're saved and you know it, shout amen. Amen. That means you got something to sing. Well, I didn't mean to get so wrapped up in that, but bless God, it's too late. We sing with a congregation. Aren't you glad you got something to sing about? But I'm not finished. I'm still on point one. We're still assembled with the saints. It gets better than that. For when we're assembled with the saints, not only do we sing with the congregation, but I like this one, we share in the celebration. It's a celebration. Look what the Bible says in that third verse. Let them praise his name in the dance. Preacher, where are you going with this? We're fixing to get carried away. Listen to me, Baptist. We're not close to getting carried away. Y'all understand me? We're not close. Understand what the word dance means. I'm not advocating something weird. The word dance, get your mind off modern dancing. And get your mind off jazz and ballroom and disco. Thank God. Get your mind off all that. Get your mind on this. The word dance literally is a term for joy. It means to jump up, to be so excited you can't help it, to jump up or to whirl around. So sometimes there is a physical expression of salvation. The Bible said David, King David, when the Ark of the Covenant came into Jerusalem, the Bible says in 2 Samuel 6:14, David danced before the Lord with all his might. D.L. Moody said this, praise is not praise until it is expressed. And sometimes there is a physical expression. Don't you Tennessee Vol fans look at me like you don't understand what I'm talking about. Don't you look at me. Can you imagine 106,000 people at Texas A&M last night when they took down Alabama? Do you think those people didn't share in the celebration, man? Oh, they went cranking crazy, son. And I've done that before, preacher. I don't go to ball games anymore. I travel all the time. But when I was a young guy, had a little more enthusiasm, I'd go to those ball games. I'd go nuts, man. I mean, those big Southeastern Conference games, a big moment, I'd go nuts. Son, I'm telling you, I've jumped up and down. I high-five people I don't know. I've hugged people that I don't like. I mean, I've shared in the celebration with people that I'll never, ever go out to dinner with. I mean, at a big moment in the game, I've pitched a hissy fit, and I have lost my voice, and I've lost my mind, and I've lost my Coca-Cola, and I've lost my popcorn, and I've lost my dignity, and I've lost my maturity. All over a 19-year-old kid carrying a pigskin inflated with air on a grassy field, as if it's a matter of life and death. It's okay. Get excited and pumped up about your team. That's all right. So I do not intend to come to the house of God with the saints of God and sit like a liturgical, ecclesiastical, ceremonial, religious, sad sack, sourpuss, dried up Baptist when Jesus Christ is alive, man. That means it's all right. I didn't tell you to run the aisles. I didn't tell you to pitch a fit. I didn't tell you to fall down in the aisles. It's okay. Sometimes it just comes out. Sometimes you do it with your body. The Bible says it's okay to clap your hands. Psalm 147:1 says, clap your hands, O you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. The Bible says to open your hands. Psalm 88:9 says, God, I open my hands before you, which is the ultimate picture of thanksgiving. And then the Bible says in Psalm 134:2, to lift my hands and bless the Lord. And sometimes you can't help it. And please, I love you, but don't criticize somebody that lifts their hands. Because nowhere in the Bible does it say fold your hands. Nowhere does it say shove your hands in your pockets. Nowhere does it say check up on your cell phone messages. But sometimes you lift your hands. Sometimes you just become so overwhelmed with the goodness of God. You lift your voice, you lift your heart, and like a little child, the hands just go up. But it's okay because we're assembled with the saints. And I'm not preaching anything confusing. I'm just telling you, when we get assembled tomorrow night, open your mouth and praise the Lord. You know, I'm old school. I know I'm old school. I got all the toys, all the tech toys. I got the laptop and I got a smartphone and all that stuff, you know, and an iPad, all that stuff. So I got all the tech toys. But man, I still like to talk. I just do. And I never stand book a revival meeting by an email after all these years. And I know students, I'm a dinosaur. I know you guys Twitter and TikTok and whatever that is. I know y'all do all that stuff. And I text, and I'm getting better at it. But I'd rather talk. I got an email from a pastor in your wonderful state of Tennessee earlier this year wanting me to come for a revival. And it was like a contract. Want to know when I'd come and how much we charge. And we don't charge. Our ministry has a budget, but we don't charge. And we ask churches to take up love offerings. And preacher, he said, if you'll come, just email me back. But I didn't. I emailed him. But here's what I said. And I wasn't being rude. Judy knows this is how I do it. If she gets an email in the office like that, she knows what to say. I emailed and said, I would love to talk to you about it. My cell phone number is, and I gave him my cell phone number. You know why? Because I want to hear his voice. I want to hear his heart. I want to hear his attitude. I just do. I mean, we're becoming so sterile. I mean, with this, we forget the common language of speech. And God says he wants to hear our voice. So, well, I didn't plan to say that. It's just a bunch of stuff that's coming out tonight, man. Praise the name of the Lord. See what that means? We praise God when we're assembled with the saints. Now, somebody came to church and you need this. This almost is the beginning of tomorrow night's sermon. There's a second time that you praise the Lord that we're commanded here in Scripture. When you're assembled with the saints, and then the Bible says, this is hard, listen to this one, that we praise God when we're afflicted with suffering. Wow, that's hard to do. But God says, praise him when we're afflicted with suffering. Would you put your index finger there for just a second? And would you flip over to Psalm 34? Just a minute. I'm only asking you to do this because it's in the book of Psalms. It won't take long. Go to Psalm 34. The Bible says to praise him when we're afflicted. I love Psalm 34. Matter of fact, Brother Stan, when God gave me this message, I begged God to let me preach it out of Psalm 34. But he didn't. He directed me to Psalm 149. So I direct your attention to those first two verses. God says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Verse 1. What a statement. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That means good days, bad days. God says to praise him continually. You know what that means? And I'll get to it in a minute. That means to praise him when I'm afflicted with suffering. Some of you that are my age, remember the storm of the century? 1993. Our students don't know anything about that. 1993, especially in Florida and Georgia, it dropped all that wind and storm on the deep south. I think it was March of that year. and it dropped a bunch of snow and ice in the deep south. Wind took trees down. Well, right after the storm of the century, I'm out in the yard with my son Jonathan. He was only four at the time. Jonathan works for us now. He's over 30. Back then he was four, and he had his Spider-Man shirt on, and we were picking limbs up, and I watched that little fella by himself try to pick a limb up. You know, he was under try grunting and groaning, and he'd drop it, and I said, Bud, you can't do that. And the little kid looked at me and said, I got it. You know, he thought he was Mr. Marvel or something. And he said, I got it. I said, son, you can't pick that limb up. He got back down grunting and groaning. And so finally I said, I'm going to let him do it. So he got down and he's grunting and groaning, trying to pick that limb up and straining himself. Watched his face turn red. His veins are sticking out. And finally, my little boy dropped that limb and looked at me and said, Daddy, would you help me? Which is what I wanted to begin with. And I walked over and picked a limb up that I could pick up by myself and let him acted like he was helping me and walked over and put it in that wagon. And I watched my little boy turn when we got that limb in that wagon, turn, and that hard-headed, stubborn kid immediately walked over and tried to pick a limb up bigger than that one. And I thought, he's just like his mama. I mean, that's exactly what I thought. But you know the truth? He's not like his mama. He's like his daddy. Because I'm like that. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes the weight of the world falls down on top of me and I try to pick it up myself. Anybody like me? Sometimes the burdens of life get heavy and I'll try to lift them myself. And God says, that's not what it's for. God says, call on me. And see, I'm preaching something I've already told you that's the hardest thing to do. Because it's hard to praise him when you're afflicted. When you don't, quote, feel like it. See, all of this is based on feeling with us. And so when we don't feel like it, we don't praise him. And yet the Bible says when we're afflicted to praise, there's a couple times I want to give you before I go to my final point. God says go ahead and praise him in the middle of your problems. Your problems. Look what he says in Psalm 34. I hope you're still there. Look at verse 2. He says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Now, notice the word humble. Go back to the main text, Psalm 149. Think of that word humble. Look what it says now in verse 4. For the Lord taketh pleasure, Psalm 149, 4, in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. That word meek is interchangeable with the word humble. Same Hebrew word. And I like this, preacher. That word meek and humble literally comes from a word that means under affliction. A time of humility. When everything's coming down on you. Paraphrase, that verse says, when I'm afflicted, I will praise God for his salvation and his deliverance. So God says to praise him. It's hard. It's hard. Praise him in the middle of my problems, in the middle of my trouble. Here's what I've discovered, Brother Mark. I've discovered that praise is not only good in a time of trouble, sometimes praise will keep you out of trouble. How many angry drivers we got here tonight? Don't some of you guys look at me like you don't understand that. I mean, my wife's on the front row. She'll testify. Sometimes I can be an angry driver. I know that's hard for you to believe. I know I need to confess before God. And you know, Judy will tell you, you know when it's the worst? It's the worst. When I'm in the left-hand lane of the interstate and somebody's just kind of cruising in that left-hand lane like they're leading a parade. At about, can I get a witness? At about 55 miles an hour with the speed limit 70, and preacher, that bothers me, man. It bothers me. It does. Do you know I'd had this sermon, I'd preached it maybe twice when God revealed all that to me. I was driving down the road one day in Jacksonville, Florida. I was on my way to an early doctor's appointment on the south side of Jacksonville, and it was my fault. It wasn't the guy in front of me's fault. It was mine. I was running late. But I got behind that guy, and he was doing about 50, and he would not move over. So I did what some of you do, and don't act like you didn't. I got right on his bumper. And I thought, if he sees me, that's all I did. Didn't say anything ugly. I just got right on his bumper. And it's bothering me. He won't move over. That's my space. He had room to move over. I barely could because of a car here, but he had time, and he could have. And I'm right on him, and then I began to gripe. I looked, and license plate was Illinois. I thought, why don't you go back to Illinois? What are you doing down here in Florida, clogging off the roads? And then I said, Brother Stan, I said, look at that old geezer. And he was probably younger than me. But I'm right on his bumper. And the Spirit of God, it was a wonderful morning. The Spirit of God spoke to me and said, preacher, what you been preaching? Preacher, I thought about this text. I did. Now, you might think this is silly, but this is a testimony. And so God just spoke to my spirit and said, you need to praise me. And so I just said, praise the Lord. You know. And it was as if God said, really? I mean, that's the best you got? And so I just said, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I began to sing a praise song, blessed be the name of the Lord. And the more I sung that song, which is one of my personal favorites, I sung that song, it's taken from the book of Job, he gives and takes away. I just got happy. I'm running late for a doctor's appointment. I'm behind a guy cruising along, and I'm just praising the Lord. And what I'm telling you right now really happened. I forgot all about that guy, backed off a little bit. Did you know he moved over? When I drove by him, I lifted my hands, man, and thanked the Lord. And God told me, listen, by the way, my wife, who's again sitting on the front row, reminds me, practice what you preach. What's good to do once is good to do again, is it not? And I discovered in that simple little thing of being angry driving, you take your mind off of it when you praise the Lord. Do you understand that? And by the way, that helps in every area of life. Do you know when you praise God, it can help your emotional problems? You cannot be angry and praise God at the same time. You can't pout and praise God at the same time. You can't complain and bellyache and praise God at the same time. Man, you can't whine and praise God at the same time. I'm not finished. Praising God not only helps your emotional problems, but somebody may need this, it'll help your profanity problem. Because you can't praise God and cuss at the same time. Because profanity degrades God and praise exalts God. But somebody's got a bigger problem than that. Somebody's got a spouse that's walked out on them. Somebody's got a prodigal that won't come home. Somebody's got an addiction. Somebody's got a discouragement. The Bible says even when we don't feel like it, to praise him in our problems when we're afflicted. But there's one other one. I like this one. Not only do I praise him in my problems, God says, praise him in my pain. And boy, this one's really hard. This one's really hard, preacher. Look what it says in verse 5. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. And the word beds means to be cast down. To cast down. And this one's really hard. Because, hey, Brother Rick, when I'm afflicted in the bed, I don't feel like praising God. I don't want to praise God when I got COVID. I don't want to praise God when I'm facing a medical problem. I've got a disease. I don't want to praise God. It's difficult. I'm going to say it one more time. It is the most difficult thing, but God says praise him. Even when we cannot lift a finger, we can lift a praise. Even if you don't have a voice, just open your mouth and say something before the Lord because he understands. And God says praise him when I'm in pain. I know I'm preaching something that's difficult for us all, but God says it helps. So God says, first of all, I praise him when I'm assembled with the saints. What a privilege. Number two, God says, I praise him when I'm afflicted with suffering. And that has to do in my problems, and that also has to do in my pain. But I'm not finished. There's a third one, and somebody really needs this one tonight. You don't know it, but this is why you came to church, for this third one, and I'm done with this. Somebody needs this now. This is a revival time. God says, open your mouth, praise him out loud when you're assembled with the saints. God says, open your mouth, praise him out loud when you're afflicted with suffering. And you know the third one. God says, open your mouth and praise him when you're attacked by Satan. I'll say that again. When you're attacked by Satan. And look what he says in verse number 6. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Most Bible scholars believe that that phrase is referring to Nehemiah's day, a picture of Nehemiah. Remember when they rebuilt the walls? And historians tell us that they literally worked on the wall with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other because they had enemies from without and within coming to attack. And the Bible said the people praised him. So that means, watch me, don't miss this. Somebody came to church for this. They praised him in a time of war. In a time of war, the Bible said that's when they praised him because they were at war. The Bible says this in verse 7, to execute vengeance upon the heathen. And punishments upon the people. Everybody stop right there. It's a war passage. It's an Old Testament war passage. Please do not miss this history. God used the nation of Israel. Used them to bring vengeance and revenge on nations that had sinned against God. God used Israel to carry out his judgment and justice. We don't do that. We are not people of vengeance. Our battle's not against the Republicans or the Democrats or the other football team. It's not against a church member, a family member. We're in a different kind of war. So what do we do in this war? Everybody knows we're in a different kind of war. Another war. We're battling a different enemy, a different foe. His name is the devil. We don't battle flesh and blood. We fight a supernatural enemy. And aren't you glad God's given us a supernatural weapon? Not just the word of God, but praise. Praise. Heard the story about the man that walked into the church one morning. The country church had already started their service and the doors were wide open and the building was packed. They were already singing praises to God. Looked over as he walked in and Satan himself was leaning up against a church pillar. He looked at the devil. He said, hey, devil, listen to that. Listen to God's people praising him. How's that make you feel? The devil kind of grunted, shrugged his shoulders, said, well, I'll get over it. Said, don't forget, they'll come back out these doors. They're like this every Sunday, but when they come out this door, I'll be waiting for them because they won't praise God on Monday like they do on Sunday. But I'm telling you, we better praise Him Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday because we're at war. Now, if you don't get nothing else tonight, get this. Why do we praise Him? What good does praise do when the devil assaults us? Here's what the Bible teaches. When we praise Him, I believe the Bible teaches it binds the power of our enemy. I didn't say you better hear what I'm fixing to say. I get weary of these Christians, Brother Stan, running around saying, Satan, I bind you. You have no authority to bind the devil. That authority is in you. But our praise slows the devil down. The Bible says that in verse number 8. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. And that word bind means to tie up or to imprison or to slow down. Please hear what I'm fixing to say. That's why when I hear these people say, well, Brother Rick, I just like to praise God silently when I'm going through trouble. I say, quit doing that. You know why? Because the devil is not omniscient. Let me say that again. The devil's not omniscient. Quit giving him more credit than he's due. He cannot read your mind. The devil has power, but he's not omnipowered, not omnipotent, and he is not omniscient. Only God knows your mind. The Bible said in Psalm 94:11, the Lord knows the thoughts of man. The Bible says in Mark 2, remember when they opened the roof and lowered the man down to Jesus that couldn't walk, and the Pharisees sit there and criticize Jesus, and they never open their mouth. The Bible says in Mark 2:8, Jesus knew what they were thinking. He said, why do you reason these things and never open their mouth? Hear this, hear this. I'm going to say it one more time. Hear this. The devil cannot read your mind, but he can hear your words. Boy, that's good. I'm going to say it one more time. He can't read your mind, but he can hear your words. He hears you when you praise the name of the Lord. He hears it when you lift up Jesus. He hears it when you honor God. He hears it. He hears it. That's why Psalm 22:3 says God inhabits the praises of his people. That's why the devil cannot walk in the light of your praise. So when you're under attack, the Bible says praise the name of the Lord. Praise him for his blood. Praise him for his victory. Praise him for his power. Don't just sit there and take it. Praise the name of the Lord. So you know what God says? This is good. God says when I praise, it binds the power of the devil. Watch this, and I'm closing. And God says when I praise, it brings honor and glory to heaven. Notice what he says in that last verse, which is verse 9. To execute upon them the judgment written, this honor, circle the word honor. Have all his saints praise ye the Lord. The word honor means ornaments of glory. Literally, it's a badge of triumph. Watch this, church. I know, I'm going to say it again. I'm preaching to somebody here I know struggling tonight. When you praise him out loud, you're inviting God into the situation. When you praise him out loud, you're inviting God to come in and take charge. When you praise him out loud, the glory of God falls, heaven opens, and God falls. So God says, praise him out loud. It's the honor of the saints to be able to do it. His triumph is our triumph. And when I praise him out loud, there's power in that kind of praise. So church, you know what I've come to say in this simplest of sermons tonight, a revival sermon, and it is a revival sermon. A revival sermon, I've come to tell you this. Praise him out loud. Speak out loud. Sing out loud. Shout out loud. Share out loud. Open your heart. Open your mouth. Open your lips. Wag your tongue and praise God out loud. Bible says to praise him out loud. In 1867, a reported true story of an American that went down to Cuba to make his fortune. And he happened to be there with many other Americans when civil war broke out, and they were declaring war against all Americans in their own civil war, arresting them right and left. And they arrested this businessman and took him to court. And they arrested him because they said he was a spy. He was not, but they called him a spy. And he went before a Spanish court. He couldn't understand what they were saying, terrified, but they brought in the interpreter when they pronounced the sentence. And they said, you will be shot 1 week from today at sunrise. You're guilty of espionage. By legality and by legal terms, he could write the American consulate. That's all they let him do was write the American consulate. So he wrote the American consulate. The American consulate wrote back, got it back a couple of days in telegraph, and it said, this man is not a spy. He's an American citizen. Please let him go. But the government of Cuba wrote him back and said, he's ours now. He'll pay by our laws. Brother Stan, he was going to die. story said they woke him up before sunrise on that morning, the appointed morning, and they put him in a carriage, horse-drawn carriage, in a wooden coffin that was his. And they made him get on his knees in the coffin with his hands tied behind his back. It was all intimidation and all to be terrified. And they actually, on their way to the execution grounds, the horses went by the cemetery. And the men had dug the hole that was going to be his grave. The shovels were sticking in the mounds of dirt laying above the hole. And the guy driving the carriage said, "That's your grave. That's where you'll be in a few moments." And they took that man to those grounds and stood him there, put the hood on his head. They said all the soldiers were ready. And the story said the man suddenly heard hoofbeats. And a horse rider came riding up. Everybody looked at him. And he stopped, jumped off the horse, reached in his saddleback, and pulled out a huge American flag that was folded many times. Took that American flag and walked onto the execution grounds and draped that flag around that prisoner. And stood there in front of those soldiers and said, "Fire on this flag if you dare. But if you do, you'll pay the price." You know what they did? They lowered their weapons. And the man from the American Council took that prisoner who's now free and walked off the grounds. Do you know why they didn't fire? Because that flag that was wrapped around that old boy represented the power and the authority and the sovereignty of the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. And can I tell you what we do when we praise? We fly the flag of the most powerful God, the only God in the universe. When we praise, we're telling the devil, "I'm wrapped up in Jesus. I'm wrapped up in praise. I'm wrapped up in the Lord." So church, I'm just going to close by telling you this. Let's just praise the Lord out loud. Bow with me all over the building, every head bowed, every eye closed. Stand to your feet with those heads bowed and eyes.